scripture reading this morning comes from the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. We'll read the first 12 verses together. And with God's help, we want to look at verse 12 for our text, but also in conjunction with Lord's Day 16. As we look at this book, let us not forget the title. It's the Revelation of Jesus Christ, or Apocalyptus Jesus Christus in Greek. It means literally the revelation of Jesus. The entire book of Revelation is an unfolding of the person of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So let us hear Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of my right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Thus far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he add his very own blessing unto it. In the back of our Psalter, in the bottom of page 28, we find Lord's Day 16 in the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 40 asks us, why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Answer, because by reason of the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. 41. Why was he buried? Answer, to prove thereby that he was really dead. Question 42. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Answer, our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only a dying to sins and entering into eternal life. Question 43. what further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? Answer, that by his power our old man is crucified, slain and buried with him, that so the evil lust of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Question 44. Why is there added, he descended into hell? Answer, that in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself with this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agony in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. Thus far. Dear congregation, we've been looking at the covenantal line of David's son. And we sung about that in one of our Psalter numbers, that David indeed was a type of Christ, and we can trace the lineage, the genealogy of Jesus of Nazareth all the way back to David. And we looked at his steps of humiliation, and this morning hour we look at the final steps of Christ's humiliation. His death on the cross, his descent into hell. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. And therefore, we can look into the grave, can't we? We can look into that place where David and Christ says the pangs of death and the terrors of hell have got hold upon me. We can look into the grave and find it to be a temporary resting place for our bodies. We look with covenantal hope. Thus this morning in our text, we look at the revelation of John, what Christ gave unto him on the Isle of Patmos. And to be sure, we look with John and all of these things in the form of a vision. It's what he saw, not in a reality, but in the vision. But he saw into heaven. He was translated in vision from time and space into that eternal realm in heaven. And we find a direct link here. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. We find the Jewish Messiah here. We find the Old Testament and New Testament linked together, don't we? And we found that already in Eden. More than likely, Scripture doesn't record it, but more than likely there was at least one or maybe two skinned lambs, dead lambs, in the Garden of Eden, when the Lord made coats of skin and clothed Adam and Eve with it. And to be sure, in Egypt on Passover night, there was a lamb. There was a lamb slain, a lamb without blemish, taken from out of the flock. And all we find a lamb at the Lord's Supper, don't we? We find the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ represented in bread and wine. And so we have a trail of blood all the way through the Bible. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, the apostle says. But also, along with this trail of blood is a slain lamb. All the way through the Old Testament, lamb after lamb had been slain. And so we want to look at, with God's help this morning hour, a slain lamb or a worthy lamb in three places. First of all, in respect of God's justice. Secondly, in respect of our old man. And third, in respect of our deliverance. A slain lamb in respect of God's justice. Verse 12 of our text. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And in question 40 of the Catechism, why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? And the answer is because, with respect to the justice and truth of God. That's a subject that is not dealt with today in the evangelical church. The justice of God, that this loving God is indeed a God of pure justice. He will by no means clear the guilty. And his wrath burns hot against those that dare to sin against him. And so we find that the sufferings of Christ didn't just happen, did they? They are linked. They are linked to the justice and truth of God. All the way from the beginning. God is bound to his word. He not only said, let there be light, and there was light. He commanded light to come into being. But he said to Adam, the day thou eatest the fruit of the tree, thou shalt surely die. Of all things, God is a God of truth. That means his word will indeed come to pass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God abideth forever. Beloved, the word of God, the Bible you hold in your hand, though the world mocks at it and scoffs at it, God's word stands truth for us forever. God's character is bound up in his word. And so the sufferings of Christ are in direct result to the justice of God. Satisfaction must be made. The law we just read, the law that we cannot keep, and yet the law that is written upon our hearts, that law must be fulfilled every jot and every tittle. And there's no man alive that can do it, except one. That's what John saw. There was no man able to open the book, not even to look upon it. But there was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He fulfilled, he upheld the severe wrath of God. In Belgian Confession of Faith, Article 20, we find this statement. We believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and just, put those two words together, merciful and just. He will by no means clear the guilty, yet he is merciful. Send his son to assume that nature in which the disobedience was committed to make satisfaction for the same. He sent his son, and his son took upon the very nature that sinned in Eden for one purpose: to give himself as a living sacrifice for our sins. And we deal with this so often, the death of Christ. We recite the Apostles' Creed every Sunday afternoon or evening. And it's almost become second nature with us. But we must meditate upon these things. Why? Why must the Son of God really die? Why would this sacred head be wounded, as that great hymn says? It's because of your sins, child of God. It's because of our sins. To bear the punishment of sin by the most bitter passion and death. And oh, crucifixion was a bitter, horrible death. But far beyond that was the soul suffering of Christ, where he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To be forsaken of God is eternal damnation. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he submitted himself to that. But what is the death of man? It's the justice of God being pressed upon us still. We'll get more of that later. But death is a violent rending, a ripping apart of soul and body. What God joined together in the Garden of Eden, we see Adam laying there. A perfect man, yet without life, and God breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. God joined together body and soul, and death, by God's own judgment, death is a rending apart of soul and body, and it's a most fearful time. There are some that say, well, death has no effect upon a Christian, we should not fear it. But beloved, we just sang in the psalmist, or sang with the psalmist, that the pangs of death and the terrors of hell get hold upon him. He found trouble and sorrow. The Lord Jesus says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Death is the king of terrors. The organism of the body collapses into the grave. And unto this death, our Lord Jesus Christ submitted himself. He submitted himself for you, child of God. He willingly went to the cross. He went to the tomb. His body actually died because of his great love for needy sinners. But in question 41, it also asks us, why was he also buried? It might sound as a rhetorical question. Well, it says thereby to prove that he was really dead. In particular, in our day, people that are in a coma are not buried, are they? History tells us that did happen in days gone by. But after the undertaker is through with the body, they're buried. No one is buried alive. It is the final proof that when the casket is lowered into the tomb in our day and the dirt is put on top of it, it tells us finality that the person is really dead. And Christ was buried in a tomb. He was buried in a grave, in a cave, and the stone was rolled upon it. It is to prove he was really dead. But then, question 42 asks us, since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Maybe you think about that sometimes. If I'm in Christ, and I have eternal life in me now, why must I die? And the answer is, it's only. The sting of death has been taken away. It's only an abolishing of sin and an entering into eternal life. The sin that you and I struggle with, the indwelling sin, one day, beloved, is going to be laid in our tomb. It's going to be buried, and sin will never be resurrected. That means that we will never have to say in heaven to God, Father, please forgive me. I've sinned against thee again. It's only. Can we understand that? That death is only an abolishing of sin and entering into eternal life. It's like walking out the door and going into a world full of light. But secondly, in respect to our old man, question 43, what further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? Answer that, by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified, dead and buried with him. and so on. The Apostle Paul addresses a subject in the book of Romans, chapter 6, that is very relevant today. He says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He's addressing antinomianism. Anti means against. Nomian is the law. There are those in the so-called church today that are standing against the law, seeing how we can't keep the law, and seeing how Christ fulfilled it for us. It doesn't matter how we live. And Paul says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul is setting forth the spiritual benefits of Christ. He lays it out very clearly that we are conceived and born dead in trespasses and sins. And yet we have life in Christ. And our text says from the Catechism that we have been crucified with Christ. We were there with Adam spiritually in the Garden of Eden. We were held accountable for his sin. And our catechism and scripture tells us we were there with Christ. It's not just his death, is it? He was not worthy of death. Death had no hold upon him. But it was our death. It was our suffering. It was our tomb that he went into. It is so real that as if we actually suffered that pangs of death ourselves. And so the elect were crucified with Christ. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. Like Paul says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. It makes salvation so real. So much fulfilling God's justice that God looks upon us as if we had paid for sin, because in our nature Christ paid for it. The old man of sin. Do you struggle against that old man? It's a generic term. But do you struggle against the old man of sin, that there's something yet within us that would have its own way? That would be just like Eve, that she had the command of God, a clear command, and yet she made a conscious choice to rebel against God's commandment. And let's be honest, we do that daily, don't we? In thought, or word, or deed, or all three. There are times when we, as it were, raise a clenched fist in the face of God and say, I will not have thee to rule over me. And that's why we find comfort in Lord's Day 1. My only comfort in life and death is that I am not my own, but I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. To belong to Christ means that we would cry out, as he taught us to pray, Thy will be done. And yet we have to fight against the old man of sin daily. In verse 12 of that chapter, Paul says, Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. It's something that you and I are to be actively engaged in. He says, do not allow sin to reign in you. Doesn't mean we're going to get rid of all sin, but for sin to reign means that sin holds a mastery over us. Like the world understands it to be. Sin reigns in the hearts of unbelievers. They cannot get away from it. But Paul says, don't allow this. Do not allow sin to reign. Don't let sin be upon the throne. how do we do this? Well, to be sure, we ought to begin every day with prayer. And every day we ought to ask the Lord for His kingdom to come in earth as it is in heaven, in this body of clay. Lord, let Thy kingdom come within me. Lord, rule me by Thy Spirit. But also, looking in our text, we see what John saw. We are taken from the land of time into that realm of eternity. And at the throne of God is a Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Jewish Messiah. Yes, for us Gentiles too, but to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. But we see this man. He's depicted there as a lamb that was slain. And the Lord gives us the Lord's Supper. We see a lamb that was slain and the bread and the wine. And daily we ought to look with the eye of faith into heaven and see a lamb that was slain. That is never to be forgotten. Paul says, I have determined to know one thing among you, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. May this slain lamb be before us daily, even hourly. May the slain lamb guide us through our day, that we might do what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. That's our answer to antinomianism. Why are you so particular about the Ten Commandments? Because Christ died for me. Christ died because I cannot keep that law. And if we're honest, we have to say, I will not at times keep that law. But lastly, the slain lamb in respect of our deliverance. Question 44, why is there added he descended into hell? Answer, that in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pangs, terrors, and hellish agonies in which he was plunged during his sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Now, we live in a day and age that this whole doctrine of hell is either mocked at, that a loving God will not send anyone to hell, but you choose to go there, or that there's no hell at all. But the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, speaks about Christ descending into hell. In other words, not literally, but hell came up and met him on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There is a place called hell. It's a place for all those that reject the Christ. It's a place for the devil and his angels. It's a place of eternal torment. And people today ought to be concerned where they spend eternity. It's something that you and I ought to ask ourselves. 100 years from now, we could probably say 50 years from now, all of us are going to be in eternity. Where are we going to be? And our text says that I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that Christ hath delivered me from the torments of hell. we desperately need a twofold deliverance. The Bible has a threefold deliverance, or threefold division of misery and deliverance and gratitude. I'll give you some homework this afternoon. Read Isaiah chapter 6 and see where that threefold misery is, or that threefold division of misery, deliverance, and gratitude. And our catechism has it. But we need deliverance, do we not? We need deliverance in the first place from the guilt of sin, and Christ has done that for us. But we need deliverance for ongoing indwelling sin. Now we're talking about something that the modern day church doesn't like to talk about either. It is sin. Does your sin bother you? Really? Or can you just wink at sin thinking God winks at sin? Or even as a child of God, we think about that man in the Old Testament that had a heart after God. His name was David, and he committed adultery and murder. And because of his sin, God struck the child that was conceived in that act of adultery. And David felt the sting of God's wrath. He confessed his sin, and God's prophet Nathan says, "The Lord, David, hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." David committed two capital crimes, adultery and murder. And yet, David paid dearly for that sin. God will chastise his people if they continue to sin. Is sin your greatest grief? Is your sin the greatest trouble in your life, or can you just wink at it and you find other things troubling you? Beloved, sin ought to bother us. Our sin ought to bother us. The sins of this nation ought to greatly bother us. This nation is ripe for judgment. I keep thinking about Ebola. And I keep thinking about how the Lord sent 10 plagues upon Egypt and her gods. Is the Lord using these things? Is the Lord judging America with Ebola? Our sins ought to bother us. And so we see John on the Isle of Patmos, and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Beasts. He sees this Jesus of Nazareth as the governor of the nations. He holds this book in his hand, and out of that book, as he looses seven seals, comes all the plagues upon this earth. Christ holds in his hand the whole world, and he governs the world. He raises up kings and kingdoms and takes them down. This Messiah, Scripture tells us that he possessed the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that the Holy Ghost was given to him without measure. And on the other side of that coin, the wrath of God was given unto our Lord Jesus without measure. The Son of God gave up his life as a complete payment, as a full satisfaction for needy sinners. In the first chapter of Revelation, verse 17, The Lord Jesus tells the Apostle John as he lays at his feet as a dead man. He says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." Our Lord Jesus Christ has the keys of hell and of death. It does not belong to Satan. It does not belong to luck or to chance. And our only comfort, beloved, our only comfort in life and death is that we're not our own, but we belong unto Christ Jesus, our faithful Savior. May that be true of each one of us. Amen. Our Father and our God, which art in heaven, we do thank thee for thy word of truth, in particular, the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And, O Lord, might we behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Lord, be pleased to seal this thy word to our hearts, and grant us that we might look with the eye of faith to see this Lamb typified in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament and reigning in eternity, a Lamb that was slain, bearing forever the marks of the crucifixion for us. Hear us then, we pray, for we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.